Welcome. It is always great to worship together, but as much joy as this brings me any Sunday, it's even better when it's been a while for me personally to be back up here and have a chance to speak a message from God's Word. I'm grateful to Nick Hall for filling in for us last week when we found out we needed to be quarantined after being around someone with COVID. Thankfully, we have all remained healthy, but I do appreciate the prayers and the continued prayers for my grandma, who's slowly improving, but has had a pretty rough week, so those prayers are much appreciated. If you would open up to Luke chapter 9, where Brother Charles read for us a moment ago, Luke chapter 9, it's an action-packed chapter. It begins with Jesus sending out the 12 disciples to preach the kingdom of God and heal the sick, and we see Jesus go on to feed over 5,000 people at one point. We see Jesus transfigured before Peter, John, and James. And then the last half of the chapter, we begin to see some shortcomings of the disciples consecutively there. In verse 40, we see that some of them were unable to cast out a demon from a boy that was brought to them, this young boy. And this was a power that Jesus had given them to do in the beginning of the chapter, when he sends them out, right? And they were unable to cast this demon out from the young boy. Verse 46 reveals this argument about which one of them would be the greatest disciple. And then we come to the story which we draw our lesson from today in Luke 9, verses 51 through 56. Let's go ahead and reread that together again. Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him, because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did?" But he turned and rebuked them, said, "You do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went to another village. It's that line at the end of verse 56. They went to another village, where we draw our title for the lesson this morning, about walking to the next village. We have an awesome God, as we sang about earlier today. We have an awesome God who offers each of us a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And because of that hope, it is our great privilege and honor to take that gospel message into the world and share with those who don't have that hope. And when we embrace this plan that God has for us, when we embrace our purpose, we get to live a life filled with that hope. We get to live a life filled with joy. But despite all that, we're going to face some rejection sometimes, aren't we, in our efforts to share the gospel with other people. But regardless, we must always be ready. Do you have 1 Peter 3:15 memorized yet? You should. We should know it by this point, right? Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Today's lesson, walking to the next village, is simply about not giving up. Never retiring. Isn't that the phrase? Never retiring from our work in the Lord's kingdom. Our mission to share this hope should be just as unwavering as the hope we have itself. And so it's not that we're going to always be ready in 2021 and he's finally done with this theme for the year, we move on and I don't got to be ready anymore. That's not what it's about, right? It's about always being ready. And so just because, you know, we've really focused on scattering seed this year, haven't we? And I hope we have exhausted more seed over the past few months than maybe we have in quite some time around here. But, you know, some of that seed's fallen by the wayside, hasn't it? Some of it has. We've not seen as many conversions as maybe we would have liked to have seen after some of the effort we've put forth. But when we see the doors of opportunity close, maybe some have closed on you already, we just got to find another door to open. We got to move on and find someone else to share the gospel with. And so as we wrap up our theme for the year, and I really appreciate Vinny singing some of the songs that we've sang a lot throughout the year and help remind us, I hope we wrap this up in a way that encourages each of us to take this message forward. It's not that we're putting an end to being ready to share the gospel, right? And so hopefully we are always ready. Salvation must be our constant message in this life. Our constant message. When you look in Luke 9, James and John forgot their purpose. They forgot their purpose. And because they forgot their purpose, they changed their message. Do you see how quickly their message changed? Lord, do you want us to cast fire from heaven down on these people because they rejected you? And I can just, in my mind, I see Jesus' head just nodding. Come on. You've forgotten what spirit you're of. Now, remember last week, Nick highlighted a passage that was left out of some translations. There's a similar thing going on here. If you have ESV or New American Standard, you might be like, I didn't read some of that in my version. The end of verse 55 and the beginning of verse 56, the words that appear in red in my New King James, they're not in some versions because they are left out of some manuscripts. However, we see Jesus saying something almost identical elsewhere in the scriptures. Specifically the part about in verse 56, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. If you look over in John chapter 3, we all know John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know what verse 17 says, though? It goes on to say, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus did not come to earth to condemn the world. He didn't. Now, Jesus is the judge, right? He is the judge. He will judge the world on the last day. He will. But that's not why he came to earth. You see, we were already condemned without Jesus coming to earth by our own sin. Our own sin condemns us without Jesus coming to earth. But Jesus came because we were condemned in our sin. And that's the message that he sent the disciples to go teach and preach, right, about the kingdom. But we see how quickly James and John's message changes. They're so quick to want to condemn this village, this Samaritan village, because of their rejection. We've got to remember that our message, the gospel message, is a message of salvation. It is not a message of condemnation. Unfortunately, we forget this sometimes. And unfortunately, we can use the gospel as a means of looking down on others. Have you ever done that? I have. I've been there. I'm not proud to admit it, but I do admit it. I'm guilty of this. I've looked at people in much the same way. I've almost said the exact words as the Pharisee in Luke 18. Remember the Pharisee in Luke 18? Verse 11. In his prayer when he said, God, I thank you that I am not like other men. Ever done that? I've done that. I've looked at people and I've said, God, I am glad I'm not like that person. I'm glad my life is not like their life, Lord. If we study the gospel and we come away thinking that way, we've missed the point. We've missed the point if that's how we look at the gospel. And just like James and John, we can easily forget our message and change our message. The gospel is a message of mercy. It is a message of mercy. 1 Peter 1, verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Salvation, at its core, salvation is the fruit of God's mercy. He saved us because he has mercy on us. It's not your place to seek condemnation. It's not your place to seek vindication. That's God's job. Your job, my job, is to share the merciful message of the gospel. That's the whole message of the unforgiving servant, isn't it? In Matthew 18, when one servant owed his master this enormous debt, this debt that was impossible to ever pay off, and the master forgives him, and then he goes on and finds another servant who owes him a much, much smaller debt, and he tries to force him to pay. Well, what's the master say to that first servant? In Matthew 18:33, he says, "Should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" That's the message for all of us. God has shown you much, much greater mercy than you will ever be asked to show to another human being. And as a servant in God's kingdom, it is our job to reflect God's mercy however we can. And so, salvation is our constant message as a servant in God's kingdom. And when someone rejects the gospel, then it's not our job. It's not our job to seek vindication or condemnation. It's our job to take mercy on them and then continue on. Continue on to the next village and just dealing with the fact that rejection is our constant reality. Rejection is your constant reality. Evangelism isn't about you. Evangelism is about Christ. If that is true, then when people reject the gospel, they're not rejecting you. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting Jesus Christ. Now, this is a lot easier to say than to do, but we should not take rejection personally. We should never take the rejection of the gospel personally. Our main text from Luke 9 is followed by Jesus now sending out 70 to go teach about the kingdom and preach the kingdom of God at the beginning of chapter 10. Look at Jesus' words in Luke 10. Jump on down to verse 8. "Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick there, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, 'The very dust of your city, which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. But I say to you, that it will be more tolerable in that day, the judgment day, for Sodom than for that city.'" Notice where condemnation is safe. Condemnation is safe for the Lord, right? That's his job. That's his job on judgment day. Now, it is good, and we see, it's good to warn people of the consequences of their actions. We're not saying don't warn people about what's going to happen if they fail to live faithfully to God. But there's a difference between warning people and condemning people, wanting to cast fire down on people, right? There's a big difference there. Go on to verse 16. This is really key. Luke 10, verse 16. Jesus said, "He who hears you, hears me. He who rejects you, rejects me. And he who rejects me, rejects him who sent me." He who rejects you, if you're bringing them the gospel message, they're rejecting Jesus and God the Father. So what do we do when we share the gospel with someone and they reject it? You walk to the next village. You go on and find someone else to share the gospel with. In Matthew 10, verse 23, Jesus said, "When they persecute you in this city, flee to another." Just keep going. Go somewhere else. Try again. Just go try again. Now, this point is tricky. Rejection is your constant reality. It's really tricky because when you approach anyone with the gospel, you never want to expect someone to reject it, do you? You should never expect someone to reject the gospel. We sing the gospel is for all. You know, God wants everyone to be saved, right? And that's very true. So we always have to be optimistic and hoping someone receives the gospel. But at the same time, we can't be naive, right? So that's really hard. It's a really hard line to walk. We have to accept the fact that many people are just not going to respond in faith. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to eternal life. That's just the way it is. And so be optimistic, but we can't let that optimism get us discouraged when we see rejection. We have faced our share of rejection this year, haven't we? We have. We've put a lot of focus on evangelism. We've had two whole quarters of classes worth spending time talking about how to evangelize and sharing examples of who we've tried to share the gospel with. And now on one hand, while we haven't really seen any conversions like we might have hoped for, that can be discouraging, can it? But listen to me. You have not been a failure if you have been doing your part. Each and every opportunity we've taken to share the gospel, regardless of how someone responds, each and every opportunity we take to share the gospel is a success. When the gospel's being shared, that is success. We have to be really careful how we define success and failure. Thomas Edison is famous. This quote's been turned around a lot of different ways over the years. But after failing to invent an effective light bulb after many, many tries, he's famous for saying, "I know several thousand things that won't work." That should be our attitude, right? Well, I know some people who aren't ready for the gospel. I know several dozen people in my life who aren't ready for the gospel. Author John Maxwell writes, "The price of success is failure. As someone said, rockets blowing up on the launch pad is why we have footprints on the moon." I like that. Rockets blowing up on the launch pad is why we have footprints on the moon. If we want success, we need to embrace failure. The only people who have not failed are those who have not tried. Think about that. The only people who have not failed are those who have not tried. If you have done your part this year, you have not failed at this. The only failure we experience is when we do nothing, when we don't try, when you never invite someone to come to worship or Bible study, when you never ask someone for a personal study, when you never talk about God or Jesus or what he's done for you, when you always keep silent, and when you don't even exemplify Christ however you can in your life. That is failure. That's failure. There's an old story about a preacher who amassed a following of thousands of people. Thousands. And these people were willing to follow this preacher anywhere. So one day, the preacher delivers a lesson on one of the most difficult. It's one of these topics that you just don't want to touch if you want to get a lot of people in, right? By the time the preacher was left, or was finished, most of the crowd, thousands, left before he was even done. Thousands walked out the door. They walked away from the preacher and his message, most never to be seen again. It was at this point the preacher looked at the small handful of people that remained and said, "You also want to go away?" Most churches today consider that a huge failure, wouldn't we? Huge failure. I mean, if 90% of you got up and walked out before we even finished worship today, what would that look like? What would our elders think, right? That'd be awful. That story should sound familiar because the preacher was Jesus, and it happens over in John chapter 6. Are you familiar with that? Go over to John chapter 6 for just a minute. We won't read the whole thing. The beginning of John 6, Jesus fed a crowd of over 5,000 people. Verse 15 tells us those people were ready to make him king. I mean, if they wanted to put him on the throne and give him a crown to wear and let him rule over them and keep on feeding them, right? It's not exactly what Jesus, he wasn't trying to be an earthly king. So he flees. First, he goes up a mountain to get alone, get by himself for a while. Then he crosses over the Sea of Galilee to Capernaum. Look at verse 24. John 6 and verse 24 says, "When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus." I mean, these guys were crossing the Sea of Galilee, chasing after Jesus, to follow him, to listen to him, and to be fed by him. Now that sounds great, right? Thousands following after Jesus. That's what we want people to do. We want people to follow Christ. But when they catch up to him on the other side, that's when Jesus delivers his most difficult message yet. He talks about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Remember, they just got fed from some bread and some fish, right? Now he's talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. He's trying to get them to think spiritually. They're very physical-minded people. They had their stomachs filled. They wanted to make them their king. And look what happens when he delivers this difficult message over in verse 66 and 67. "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you also want to go away?' So was Jesus a success or was he a failure? Within one chapter's time, he drove away thousands of followers. He drove them away by his message. Was he a success or a failure? Of course, we would never call Jesus a failure, right? Of course he was successful. But that's a very different view of success than what most of us would consider. That's a very different view of success. Why would he do that? Why, Jesus, when you have 5,000 people and you're climbing mountains and crossing lakes trying to get away from them, and then when they finally catch up to you, you deliver an even more difficult message that finally does drive them away? What's going on here? I will tell you, I have been thinking about this story for months as we've gone through this theme this year. They were following him for the wrong reasons. Jesus never sought, he never sought to acquire the most disciples he could. Jesus sought to acquire the most devoted disciples he could. And if you couldn't handle the message, then you were not ready to be a disciple. Beloved, our success in spreading the gospel is not determined by numbers. It's not. Don't you dare let an empty pew ever discourage you. Don't let an empty pew ever discourage you. The temptation many fall into is the desire to appeal to more people, right? We want to appeal to more people, and we do. We do. We want to fill the pews, right? I'm not saying we don't want to do that. Of course we do. We want more people to come to Christ. But we can't let that desire to fill pews lead to changing the message, to cheapening grace. Don't ever do that. As long as more people are coming into the doors, most people, most places think, right? If they're coming in the doors, whether or not they're really converted, how much their life is really changing, it doesn't matter. As long as we're filling seats, that counts as success. It's not success. And the unfortunate truth is the gospel will be rejected by many. So you've tried sharing the gospel with someone. Hopefully we've all done that, right? Maybe a few people this year. And so far it's been rejected. You haven't seen success as you would like. You know, you haven't seen a conversion, maybe. So who's next? Who's next for you? Remember your list? I had us make a list back in January, 5 or 6 names of people. Have you gone through all 5 or 6 yet? Have you gotten through 2 or 3? Who's next on the list? If you finish that list, where's the next list? Who else is on your mind? Who else are you praying for? Who else are you trying to talk to about the gospel? Who have you not approached yet in your life? Again, and as always, this is an open policy. If you need any help at all, please come and ask. You want to get me a gift for the holidays? You give me a text or a phone call or come see me after service and say, hey, I'd like to talk with you about how to reach so-and-so. I'll share resources or whatever. I'll share whatever I can. I'll help lead a study if that's what we need to do. I will do whatever I need to do to help you with that. But we have to accept the fact that rejection is going to occur. But don't you dare let rejection stop you from walking to the next village. Determination has to be your constant attitude. You stay determined to share that message of the gospel, that saving message of the gospel. Back to Luke chapter 9, please. Ignore the headings in your Bible, even the chapter distinctions for just a moment. I want to start in verse 51 again. We're going to go through that story where James and John... And can we be honest? If I'm James and John, I mean, the thought of bringing fire down, it sounds kind of cool, right? I mean, I kind of want to see that too, if it was possible, but it's not really what Jesus has in mind here, is it? And so, let's start there in Luke 9, verse 51. We're going to go down to the beginning of chapter 10. Now, it came to pass, and the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face. As they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him, because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did? But he turned and rebuked them, said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, follow me. He said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Jesus finds more people to follow him, right? And to preach the kingdom. And these folks seem eager, yeah. They're like, sure, Jesus, I'm ready. Just let me go do this one other thing real quick. And Jesus is like, no. No. You got to go now. You got to go now. Following him, spreading the gospel, teaching the kingdom has to become the priority. And so practically speaking, for these individuals at the very end of chapter 9, there were things in their life Jesus was asking them to neglect. Important things, saying goodbye to their loved ones, burying someone's father. He said, no, someone else do that. You've got more important things to do. Following Jesus means sometimes neglecting things that would otherwise be important, because serving God and spreading the gospel is more important. Jesus said, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. And it's really interesting, that idea of the harvest. If it's harvest, that means they're ready, right? I mean, yeah, we got to go out and we got to sow and we got to plant and we got to water and do all that as well. But he's saying there's a harvest out there. There are people who are ready to obey. We just got to go out and bring them in. so much work to be done. So many lost souls in need of the gospel. Can you see their faces? Faces of family, friends, neighbors, co-workers, souls who are lost. And yet there are so few people, so few Christians even, willing to do the work. We must be determined to share the message of salvation despite the rejection we face. We must be determined. It is fascinating to see Jesus' reaction when his message is rejected. It's fascinating, isn't it? Compared to what churches do today. What do churches do today to gain members? You build church kitchens and have church dinners, right? Or build a coffee shop and serve donuts beforehand to try to get people in the doors. We turn worship services into rock concerts and build gymnasiums and plan all these extracurricular things that have nothing to do with salvation. Nothing at all. In hopes that maybe we'll get a few more people to stick around for worship also. And the sad part is, sometimes members of the Lord's church feel bad. You ever felt bad because you feel like I don't have this other stuff to offer someone? I hope not. I saw someone's head shaking. No. Good. Don't feel bad. That's the temptation. Satan wants you to feel bad because you can't offer all these fun things, right? That you can't offer, I like, gimmicks, grub, and games, right? We can't offer these things, but what are we? We're offering salvation. It's so much better than any of those things. We're offering fellowship with the Lord. And so Jesus and when his disciples faced rejection, he could say, okay, this is what you do. If they don't believe, if they don't obey, this is what you do. You heal 10 more sick people in that town. And then you try again. Do that. Or if they don't believe this, you gather the whole community and you put 2 loaves of bread and a fish and you feed the whole community from those 2 loaves of bread and fish. And then you try to teach them about the kingdom of God again. That's what you do. Or if the message is rejected, you go ahead and you call fire down and you burn those people up who first rejected the gospel and scare the rest of the town into submission. That's how you get them. He doesn't say any of that, does he? Jesus says they reject you, they reject me. Move on. Move on. Find somebody else. He doesn't say quit. He doesn't say stop. He doesn't say go back home and throw a pity party and you just keep worshiping every Sunday, but don't worry about the rest of the... That's not what he says to do. That's not what he says to do. But this level of endurance takes determination. It takes a lot of determination, more than just a word. It takes a determined heart. Before we close, please turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I think this helps us understand our role maybe a little bit better. 2 Corinthians 4, start in verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. Again, it starts with mercy, doesn't it? The message begins with mercy. Because you've received mercy, don't lose heart. Stay determined. Verse 2, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Paul says it's our mission to share the word of God in its purest form. In its purest form. Focus on the message of salvation. Cling to the truth of that message. Don't try to circumvent the message. Don't try to add the games, the gimmicks, and the grub, right? We don't have to add all of those things. Just stick to the word of truth. Continue with me, verses 3 and 4. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Some people are just blinded. The gospel's just veiled to them. They just don't see it. It's frustrating, isn't it? But they just don't see it because of the hardness of their heart, because of whatever gods, false gods, whatever idols they have in their life. It just blinds them to it sometimes. Verse 5, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Evangelism is not about you. Evangelism is about Christ. Continue verse 5. We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. He says there, it's our job, it's your job to shine God's light into the darkness of this world. And even though that life can have difficulties, or perhaps even because the life of a disciple has difficulties, the life of Jesus can then be seen through you and how you deal with those difficulties. Because you walk with hope, because you treat others with gentleness and you treat God with respect, because you're walking with joy despite whatever hardships you face. And through that, the life of Jesus can be seen in you. The life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh, he says. There's no more beautiful life than that, than the life that reflects Christ Jesus. Look at verse 13. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, and therefore I spoke, we also believe, and therefore speak. Isn't that wonderfully simple? We believe, and therefore we speak. Do you believe? If you believe, then you should therefore speak. So are you ready? Are you ready? Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you a reason, to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. The next time a door opens, are you ready to take advantage of that opportunity? Are you ready to take the gospel to someone else in your life? You ready to ask someone else to worship or to Bible study? Are you ready to tell more friends what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you? The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. You can be a laborer in the Lord's harvest. Sharing the gospel can be hard work, but it's good. It's good, and it's the most important work you will ever do. There's an old poem, not about evangelism, but it offers us some thoughts here and our need to keep on, right? To be determined to share the gospel. It says, when things go wrong, as they sometimes will, when the road you're trudging seems all uphill, when the funds are low and debts are high, and you want to smile, but you have to sigh, when care is pressing you down a bit, rest if you must, but don't you quit. Don't quit. Maybe you're with us this morning, and maybe you're not a laborer in God's vineyard as you should be. Maybe you've never even put on Christ in baptism. If you're ready to follow Jesus, to really follow him, to begin a new life in him, you can repent. You can have your sins washed away. You can begin living faithfully to him. And God has promised eternal life to everyone that's faithful to him. If you need help this morning, let us know as we stand and as we sing.